And welcome to First Covenant Church this morning. We're happy to see all of you so that we may worship together. A few announcements to start with. I was just looking at something on my phone before we started, and I have an announcement. Those of you who are familiar with Craig Wickstrom and Ben Wickstrom, they had their baby. Right there on Facebook, they announced it. Ben is a missionary that Wayne and Bernie are familiar with from being in Mexico on mission trips. And Craig has served various positions, but now is a liaison to, I think, the Congo. Covenant Church in Congo. Anyway, they had a little girl, Isabel Ruth Wickstrom, born last evening. So that's kind of special. Our announcements here include, we hope you'll join us for coffee and fellowship time today. And following that, we have our quarterly business meeting, just a few business items to discuss and reports to receive. This week at 1 o'clock, our people will be volunteering for the dinner serving at Salvation Army. Next Sunday, you're invited back. Mike will be preaching, and we will, during the adult Sunday school education time, we'll be doing more with the prayer week materials. And if you're available at 2 o'clock, our church is responsible for the services at Waterview Pines, and you're encouraged and welcome to participate in that. It helps to have more voices singing and more hands finding pages and so forth. So that is a good opportunity. And then last but not least, Saturday, May 6th, we have a mission event in conjunction with the Bawabic Covenant Church, and Covenant Missionaries to Mexico, Carl and Sue Peterson, will be here. And we will be hearing from them about their work as well as sharing a meal together. That is not a potluck, though, correct? Or it is? No, it is not a potluck. Saturday, May 6th at 6 o'clock at the Bawabic Covenant Church. Okay. Now, if you would stand and share responsibly in the call to worship. Alleluia. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
To him be glory and dominion forever and ever.
Hallelujah.
And remain standing and turn to page 23. O worship the King, all glorious above, and we will sing the first four verses. First four verses.
Shield and defender, the ancient of days, a building.
separate me from you today. Teach me how to choose only your way, so each step will lead me closer to you. Help me walk by the word and not by my feelings. Help me to keep my heart pure and undivided. Protect me from my own careless thoughts, words, and actions, and keep me from being distracted by my wants, my desires, my thoughts on how things should be. Help me to embrace what comes my way as an opportunity rather than a personal inconvenience. And finally, help me to rest in the truth of Psalm 86:13. Great is your love toward me. You already see the ways I fall short and mess up. But right now, I consciously tuck your whisper of absolute love for me in the deepest part of my heart. I recognize your love for me is not based on my performance. You love me, warts and all. That is amazing. But what's most amazing is that the Savior of the world would desire a few minutes with me this morning. Lord, help me to forever remember what a gift it is to sit with you. Amen. You may be seated.
We got short and tall people today. Sorry about that. Our first reading is found in Acts 2, 14a, and then skipping down to verse 36 to 41. It's on 831, page 831 in the Pew Bibles. This is Peter addressing a crowd, and of course this is after Jesus arose and probably, yeah. So Peter was preaching all over the place. Anyway, 14a. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. To 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added that day to their numbers that day. Second reading is 1 Peter, and it's chapter 1, verses 17 to 23 on page 922. Okay, 17 to 23, all right. "Since you call on a father who judges each man's word impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that we were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seeds, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God."
ask the ushers to come forward, please. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we can always trust in you. You are an abundant God, and out of your great mercy, you have given us so much. We give you this offering today, and with it we worship you and give our whole selves to you. Please take it and use it for your kingdom and your glory. Extend and multiply its reach and influence as we pray. May it be a great blessing to many. We ask all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Stand for the doxology. Please join me in prayer. Dear God, today you again call us together as a congregation and as the global church to worship you. Thank you for the incredible privilege we have each week of gathering as a family in your holy presence. Thank you that each Sunday you call us into dialogue with you. You speak words of life to us, and we respond in praise, gratitude, and obedience. Let us be renewed in Christ this and every Sunday as we worship you, that we may live lives that please you in every way, and that the light of Christ may shine ever more brightly in our homes, workplaces, community, and anywhere in the world you may send us. I pray that by your Holy Spirit you will work and move in power in our midst during the upcoming worship service. I lift up our brothers and sisters who serve in music ministry. Help them to sing and play with joy in their hearts as unto you and not as unto people. Empower them by your Spirit to prompt us to look at you and make your praise glorious. May our worship be such that those in our midst who do not know Jesus may be moved to declare, God is really among you. I pray for all who serve us in the technical ministry. Help them to serve with heart and soul, motivated and energized by love for you and passion for your church. Enable them to be invisible in their technical ministry, enlisting their skills so that all eyes and ears will be on you and you alone. I pray for those in our community that contribute their time and talent to keep us healthy and safe. And for those who have experienced injury or illness this week, we pray for your healing hand upon them. I pray for Pastor Linda, who is preaching this Sunday. Work in and through her, speaking straight into our hearts with nothing less than the convicting, motivating, and life-transforming power of your Holy Spirit. Help me and help all of us, Lord, to be not only hearers of your word, but doers as well. I pray, Lord, for those who greet us, the ushers, and those who provide refreshment, asking that your hand be upon them as they serve the congregation and our guests, welcoming others as Christ first welcomed us, giving us the atmosphere in which meaningful, relational connections can be made for Christ. I pray also that the whole congregation, myself included, will see ourselves as hosts and demonstrate the warm hospitality of Jesus to every newcomer and stranger who may come into our worship service. Last but certainly not least, I pray for the church's children and the children of our church families. Bless them richly, Lord, as they learn to grow in you. And I pray your blessing on those who are willing to serve children. Fill them with your joy as they graciously sacrifice their own time. And instead of worshiping you, they are nurturing children. Let them bear much fruit in their ministry and for your glory. And lastly, help me to think of ways and words by which I can show my appreciation and encouragement to all of these, your servants, who do so much to enable our congregation to engage you in worship. And now may the name of Jesus be lifted high in our corporate worship. In his name I pray, amen. Join me in hymn number, I wish I knew, 296? Okay, we'll sing that one. Hymn number 85. And now we look forward to the message this morning from Pastor Linda.
Thank you, Julie. For some reason, I'm shrinking every year. A culture of death or life. It may sound morbid, but awareness of the times is vital. My purpose today is to help you understand being willing to take action and move into joy at the end. Timing is everything. Bill Gross gave a TED Talk about leadership. He said the best way to lead is to understand what the Kairos moment is in the fullness of time. What is this moment for us? One way of determining that is, what is society crying out for now? Way back in Moses' day, Deuteronomy 30, 19 to 20, records God's commands to the Israelites before Moses died. And he quoted God, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers." As a mother and grandmother, I believe children are at the greatest risk now. Now, annually, 5,000 teens commit suicide. Parents who watched what their kids were being taught during the pandemic online learned that public schools spent way less time teaching on academics, reading, writing, and math and history than social subjects and sex ed. Even handwriting, cursive writing, has been abandoned in public schools now. I was blessed to get a liberal arts degree from McAllister College in 1971, majoring in biology and education. Child development experts explained normal early childhood development includes play and trying out various grown-up roles. For example, boys pretending to be moms, girls pretending to be cowboys. This is normal for little children and is pure innocence. The part of the human brain that is involved in long-term decision-making does not mature until a person is 25 years old. So why would doctors give puberty-blocking chemicals or do sex reassignment surgery on any person less than 25? Why would the American Library Association condone drag queens to read confusing stories to children during library story hour? That's not a far cry from exposing innocent children to Disney-themed drag shows in Ely, at the Grand Ely Hotel. I was driving home from the hospital one snowy night when my dashboard lit up with a tire icon in red. So I stopped the car and walked around looking at all the tires. They looked fine to me, so I thought maybe it's just a glitch in the electrical system. So I continued on. The next day, my tire was totally flat. Thankfully, the tire didn't blow while I was driving. Covenant pastor Rich Velotis, who wrote this book, The Deeply Formed Life, wrote, "Looking under the hood of our souls, or underneath the lower deck of our lives, requires something of us. That's why I love the Book of Psalms, a guide and model of interior examination. We are being formed either by the culture or Christ. God is not interested in transforming some parts of us and leaving the rest untouched. God is not interested in dividing life into sacred and non-sacred categories. God is not interested in having us reduce our faith to a personal decision that gives us a ticket to heaven. God in Christ redeemed us and called our lives to reflect the good news, by being deeply for the sake of the world. Over my past sermons, we've considered practices of contemplative rhythms. The contemplative way is about listening to God. We grapple with reconciliation among races and classes. The way of reconciliation entails listening deeply to each other. When America was formed, the first landing in 1607, a pastor read a prayer committing this country to worshiping God. And we have really, I guess we individually, but in the history of America, we took the lands away from the Native Americans. William Penn, at least, purchased the lands in Pennsylvania from the Native Americans. But throughout history, and especially in the 1830 Act that moved Indians off their lands without any compensation, is something to repent of. And thank God we're in much better relationships with our friends who are Native Americans at Boy Fort and Net Lake. The way of reconciliation entails listening deeply to each other and respecting one another. But today, we moved into deeply formed practices of interior examination. The way of interior examination is about deeply listening to ourselves. Rich Velotis's book invites us to experience internal growth through the transformative values that can lead us to the deep faith and hope that we humans long to find. For centuries, people have extolled the virtue of self-examination. Socrates said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." St. Augustine said, "Oh God, let me know myself. Let me know you." An Ice Cube in our contemporary society said, "You better check yourself before you wreck yourself." But the most important is listening to God. There are at least four ways that God calls us to interior examination in Scripture. The first is Corinthians 11:28, examination before coming to the Lord's table. It's a sobering scripture because God's judgment has come to that congregation because of the fundamental split between the sacredness of the table and the flippancy by which they approached it. Then there's examination of faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul urges the church to pay careful attention to their lives, to determine if they're living consistently with the truth of God's abiding presence. Examine yourselves, he says. It requires thoughtful reflection on our outer deeds and our inner life. On the third is the examination of our ways. Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." Finally, examination of our work. Galatians 6:3-5. Quote, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load." These provide a perspective of the kind of work that spiritual formation entails. Even so, many people find it hard to live this out. The goal of self-examination is not navel-gazing. The goal of self-examination is freedom. Freedom from destructive thought patterns. Freedom from inner feelings ruling our lives. freedom from negative self-talk and the ways we wrongly perceive things. Author Andreas Ebert wrote, "Many avoid the path of self-knowledge because they fear being swallowed up in their own abysses. But Christians have confidence that Christ lived through all the abysses of human life and that he goes with us when we dare to engage in sincere confrontation with ourselves. Because God loves us unconditionally, along with our dark sides, we don't need to dodge ourselves. In the light of this love, the pain of self-knowledge can be at the same time the beginning of our healing." David in Psalm 139, I'm sure you're all familiar with that, makes time for self-examination. He was integrated enough to surrender his inner world to God, and he had the courage to face himself. A life with God for the sake of interiority requires time. Parker Palmer described this inner life as being found in silence, as a solitary process of reflection that helps us reclaim the ground of our being and root ourselves in something larger and truer than our own egos. At the end of this week, the annual meeting of the Northwest Conference will be held in Bemidji. I sure hope someone from your congregation is going to go, or at least watch online and participate that way. Its theme is rooted. Perhaps there will be moments when people are invited to reflect on their hopes and dreams, or fears and anxieties. But some folks have a hard time naming their hopes, dreams, preferences, and fears. When asked why they might be stuck, some said, "Oh, life has been so full and busy that I haven't thought about it much." This level of busyness has severe implications. Limited reflection usually leads to dangerous reactions. When we don't allow margin in our lives, space to process our inner worlds, we find ourselves mindlessly, instinctually reacting to the world around us, and this can hurt our relationships. Compartmentalization is another dangerous temptation for a follower of Jesus. In this context, compartmentalization is a splitting of ourselves in which we offer some parts of our lives to God but deny the rest. Instead of integrating aspects of our lives that often seem contradictory and unpleasant, we cut ourselves off from them, which in turn leads toward divided and inauthentic lives, like a child hiding a broken figurine from his mother for fear of judgment. We hid broken parts of ourselves from others, and more importantly, from ourselves, in an attempt to deliver us from judgment. But that's a recipe for personal, relational, and social pain. The act of holding all our parts together before God requires that we grow in awareness of ourselves. It's impossible to hold together what we don't know even exists. The deeply formed life cannot flourish without a commitment to your interior examination. As Jesus cautioned, in the gaining of the world, we can easily lose our souls. Mark 8:36. There is more to us than what we see, and the gospel gives us the courage to search and surrender all of our being to God in Christ. So where do we begin? Begin with your family of origin. It's the environment that formatively shaped you. The developmental years of infancy, childhood, and adolescence have lasting effects on how we understand ourselves, others, and the world at large. It's helpful to keep in mind three categories: patterns, trauma, and scripts. All three categories, when we're not aware of them, coalesce to negatively form us in deep ways. I want to share with you my story. The year is 1949, and my mother was a career girl in Chicago, and she found herself pregnant. Her best friend was named Mildred Burkholz. And Mildred was a second marriage to this gentleman named Arthur Burkholz. And he told Mid, when she became pregnant, that she must have an abortion or he would divorce her. And so she obeyed him. And she told my mother, don't have an abortion. She could have gone to a back alley abortionist, or maybe there was some doctor who would do it. But she begged my mother, don't have an abortion. So my mother looked for a home for unwed mothers and found one in Kansas City, Missouri, and spent her last 5 months of pregnancy at that home for unwed mothers. And then she went into labor, and 56 hours later, I was born, a 10-pound baby. And it ripped her, and so it took her a while to recover. And so she begged the nurses, please, please hold my baby as much as you can, because this was an orphanage, and there were lots of babies in incubators, little beds. And then she went back to Chicago and she found my dad and she talked to him. And he was a farmer from northern Minnesota, and they were both Finnish. And he said, oh, we have to go get the baby. We have to go there. And so they got married on New Year's Eve. I was born August 28th. They got married on New Year's Eve and went in January and February to Kansas City by train to get me, and took me home with them. And that's why I'm here today. And I've had a wonderful life. My dad put me through McAllister College. I didn't have bills to pay it when I graduated. And, you know, I've had some trauma too, but all in all, I think about, there's a contemporary song, where would I be, where would I be if it wasn't for the love of God? I'd be in a dumpster. So begin with your family of origin. Next thing to examine is your anxiety. It's another powerful practice to engage in. There's two kinds of anxiety. Acute anxiety is situation and time-based. Chronic anxiety is not specific to any threat. It's normal to have moments of acute anxiety, but when our lives are chronically affected by an undercurrent of anxiety, we are in bondage. Time and time again, God invites his people to come out from debilitating fear and into a deeper experience of peace and trust. When we examine our anxiety, it can expose the power and grip that fear has in our lives, in place of God's love. The gospel truth of grace can help us become compassionately curious about ourselves whenever anxiety surfaces. Like every other person on planet Earth, I have gaps and blind spots, but when I do the work of journaling about my inner anxieties and have taken therapy that helped too, within minutes or hours, I came to deeper understanding, and peace emerges in my soul. The next is examination of our feelings. Alice Miller's wrote the distinction between emotions and feelings, and it was enlightening to read that. So she wrote, "Emotion is a more or less unconscious, but at the same time vitally important response to internal or external events, such things as fear of thunderstorms, rage at having been deceived, or the pleasure that results from a gift we really desired. By contrast, the word feeling designates a conscious perception of emotion." Ignatius wrote about feelings. He called them consolations and desolations. Covenant pastor Pete Scazzaro and his wife Jerry created a powerful tool called Explore the Iceberg. You know, there's lots underneath the surface in our lives. And it asks four questions. What are you mad about? What are you sad about? What are you anxious about? And what are you glad about? Wrestling with these questions in solitude or in a safe Christian community such as a life group, we bring to light some of the material that needs to be named, discerned, and healed. Finally, examination of our reactions. Our reactions are a source of revelation in our lives. Take a while to reflect on your uneasy reactions to other people. Ask yourself, what happened? What am I feeling? What is the story I'm telling myself? What does the gospel say? What counter-instinctual action is needed? For example, I received constructive feedback from Roger one day. Thank you, Roger. What was I feeling? What happened was I received constructive feedback. What am I feeling was a little shame. What is the story I'm telling myself? If I don't do things perfectly right, I'm defective. What counter-instinctual action was needed? My counter-instinctual action is to share this with you. Be honest. Failures don't define me. God's love does. In conclusion, the world is in desperate need of people willing to examine their own selves, breaking fear free of our fears and anxieties, so we have the freedom of courage to impact the world. We should examine ourselves before examining others. The work of other examination comes all too naturally. We are accustomed to viewing, judging, and comparing others rather than ourselves. That's easy. The way of self-examination is hard. The words to a Christopher Cross song in the 1990s was, "Taking the easy way isn't an easy way." If you forsake these rhythms of contemplation, deep listening, and interior examination, following the culture of political expediency, political correctness, you are choosing death. Choose you this day. Choose life by closely following God in Christ. God's Spirit can help us become all that God designed us to be. Let's sing the closing song, 296.
Praise to God who reigns on high.
Let's sing the challenge, the blessing.